This morning we will be looking and continuing through the book of Joshua, and we are in Joshua chapter 6. We'll be looking just further past the text from last week, and now looking to the battle of the city of Jericho. If you remember last week, for you, those of you who were here, and for those of you who weren't, that is when Joshua was doing his reconnaissance of the city of Jericho, probably standing looking at the walls saying, exactly how are we going to do this? It doesn't say clearly, but along the way, he looked up and he saw a man standing there. And when he saw the man standing there, his first thought was, we know that he went immediately to the man. And the man had a drawn sword. But we see that Joshua, if you remember, did not draw his sword, but went up to the man and asked him, are you for us or against us? And the reply of the man, who we understand to be the Lord, said, no. Not the favorite answer. But then things were made more clear, and we understood that this was indeed the Lord Jesus Christ come before Joshua. And the very fact that he told him that, well, that Joshua fell to his face, and that also he was told to remove his sandals. And there are some things I want to share with you next week about some of that again, because this all lines up to some of the deeper things that we see in this book. And it's a count, but I want you to see in this first, this is a count of God's doing battle for his people, and it's probably one of the most well known by the children, especially the little ones. But there are some here who may not have heard it today. So I want you children who have never heard this story of Jericho, and even you who have, I want you to give close attention to this, because sometimes we just kind of read about the walls tumbling down. Well, there was a lot more than the walls tumbling down that took place. That was what happened because of what God did and what because the people did. So I want you to give careful attention, and then I want you to give me some clearly drawn-out pictures of what you're seeing here. Now, I'm going to be reading the whole chapter this morning. You can draw any or many parts of the chapter that you like. Pick out something that particularly draws your attention. You say, ooh, I like that. I like this part, or I like that part. I want you to draw it, but I want you to do a good job of drawing. I don't want just the quick stick figures. I want some good drawings there of people. I want you to be able to explain to me why you drew what you drew. This will probably take me 2 or more weeks to even give minimal consideration to all the important things that we see in the chapter. I held up one of my commentaries last night to my wife to show her just some of the things that I had marked for today. And when I read a book, well, some of you have seen my books, I take the pink marker or the yellow marker, and that's underlined. There's a lot of important stuff here. So it's going to take us a while to get through this, but that's okay, because this is a notable chapter in this book. And it's because we both have these things that are clearly seen that are on the surface here. Like, remember I told you about finding gold? Sometimes you can find it close to the surface. You just have to dig a little bit. You might find a nugget. But if you want the deeper treasures, they're harder to pick out. And so we see those that are tied in to them. And when compared to the rest of Scripture, they reveal to us a greater understanding of what God has been doing and what He is even doing today. We're not just reading a historical account here. We're reading about our God, our Father, and the work He does and how He does it. And although this might take a little bit of deeper understanding of Scripture to see at times, I'm sure that many of you have read through this enough and have read through other Scripture that you'll be able to grasp some of these things right away. But I'm sure, even with myself, as I've read and done some studying on this, there were some things that came out to my attention. I said, ooh, this is neat. But we're not going to touch on all these today, because I know this is going to be a hard day to lay hold of stuff, since so many are so tired. But I do want to touch this. So right now, this time, I'd like us open your Bibles, your pew Bibles, if you will, so you can follow along right with me. I'm reading from a pew Bible myself this morning, and I'm going to read the entirety of this chapter. And it's not really that long. I'll give you a second to get there, and I'll take my drink of water. This is a magnificent story. Absolutely magnificent story of God and His working out His sovereign purposes. But once more, seeing clearly the responsibility and the duties that He puts upon His people. And you are His people. So here reads the reading of God's Word in Joshua chapter 6. Now Jericho was shut up inside and outside because of the people of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its kings and mighty men of valor. You shall march around the city, all the men of war going around the city once. Thus shall you do for 6 days. 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. On the 7th day, you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. And when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, when you hear the sound of the trumpet, then all the people shall shout with a great shout. And the city of the wall will fall down flat, and the people shall go up, everyone straight before him." So Joshua, the son of Nun, called the priest and said to them, "Take up the ark of the covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Go forward, march around the city, and let the armed men pass on before the ark of the Lord." And just as Joshua had commanded, the people, 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Lord, went forward, blowing the trumpets with the ark of the covenant of the Lord following them. The armed men were walking before the priests who were blowing the trumpets, and the rear guard was walking after the ark while the trumpets blew continually. Then Joshua commanded the people, "You shall not shout or make your voice heard, neither shall any word go out of your mouth until the day I tell you to shout. Then you shall shout." So he caused the Ark of the Covenant to circle the city, going about it once. And they came into the camp and spent the night in the camp. Then Joshua rose early in the morning, and the priest took up the Ark of the Lord. And the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark of the Lord walked on. And they blew the trumpets continually. And the armed men who were walking before them and the rear guard was walking after the ark of the Lord while the trumpets blew continually. On the 2nd day, they marched around the city once and returned into the camp. So they did for 6 days. On the 7th day, they arose early at the dawn of the day and marched around the city in the same manner 7 times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city 7 times. And at the 7th time, when the priest had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab, the prostitute, and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing of destruction and bring trouble upon it." but all silver and gold, and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord. So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted with a great shout, and the wall fell down flat. So that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen, sheep, and donkeys with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, "Go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her, as you swore to her." So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her. And they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and the gold and the vessels of bronze and iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab, the prostitute, and her father's household, and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers when Joshua sent them to spy out Jericho. Joshua laid an oath on them at that time, saying, "Cursed before the Lord be the man who rises up and rebuilds the city of Jericho. At the cost of his firstborn shall he lay its foundations, and at the cost of his youngest son shall he set up its gates." So the Lord was with Joshua, and his fame was in the land. Let us pray. Lord God, we thank you for this account. It reveals so much of your character and your love for your people. We pray that as we give our attention to this morning in part, that you will help us to have an even greater understanding of the depth of love that you have for your children, and how you use the weak things of this world to accomplish your great purposes against those that seem so mighty and strong. So we thank you again for your word and pray you would bless it to us. In Christ's name, amen. I don't want to put that aside. I want to be looking at it, but I have enough notes and I want to be careful to get done here in the next 10 to 15 minutes. One of the very first things that I want you to be aware of this morning is that this was not just a battle between the nation of Israel and the Canaanites, because that's what it kind of looks like. But that's not what it was at all, but rather it was a part of what is called biblically the wars of the Lord, where he is coming against the forces and powers of evil, both in the spiritual and physical realms. With all of his might, he is doing this. It speaks about this. You can read a little bit, just in part, in Numbers 21:14 and down a little bit. I'm not going to read that passage today, but write that down, look at it, because we want to understand this idea that these are the wars of the Lord. They're not the wars of God's people. These are his wars. Now, it's true that God uses the people under the leadership of Joshua here. Indeed, he uses people throughout Scripture. But doesn't the Bible make it clear that even in our case, if the people did not speak out about Jesus, couldn't the rocks do it? He chooses to use people because he loves people. He wants to use us. And part of that is in the using of us, he molds us. He makes us to be who we are. And he does it, as I say, under the leadership of Joshua here. But it was clear that it was God. It was God who was doing the battle and what his people were doing throughout this whole thing. And if you listen carefully, they were just following God's instruction as they came down to them through Joshua, his appointed leader. He says, "Here, Joshua, here's what I want you to do." Joshua says to the priest, "Hey, gather around. Priest, here's what you're going to do." And then the priests did exactly that. They marched around the city blowing the trumpets continually. Did you listen to that? Continually, he kept saying they did it. The city's probably pretty big. You know, I don't know how many of you have ever blown a trumpet before. Any of you kids blown the trumpet ever? Blowing a horn is no easy task. Blowing a horn is no easy task. So the first 6 days, I mean, you can hear that's the first day. Man, I hope tomorrow we go in. Tomorrow, it's warped around. And these are trumpets of ram horns. They take a lot of effort. Just walking around is hard, but they got to do this too. And then think about this on the seventh day. But they do march around blowing these things 7 times. Hopefully the first 6 days had gotten them ready for this. Build up their stamina just a little bit. This is what we're seeing here. God doing this. And these men being obedient to what God had called them to. And they were learning and putting all of their trust in Him. Even as we look back, as we've seen in the previous chapters, and as you will see in later chapters, even the slightest attempt to disobey any of these orders. And this is important for us to see because we are blessed today. Any of these could bring the most disastrous results and will bring pain not only to the individual who disobeys, but to the whole nation, to the whole camp. And trust me, the consequences are great. We'll be reading about these, but I don't want to share the fun up there. And I remind you again that although God, He is a loving God, He is also a holy and just God. And He is a demanding God. He does make it clear that His burden is not heavy. His yoke is light. But He is a demanding God, and He is not a God who is to be trifled with. And this is part of the struggle we have in the church today. We want to toy with God. We want to kind of use God to accomplish our own purposes. But God is using us. And He has every right to, because He is the Creator. We are the creature. We are the lump of clay. He is the clay master, if you will. He can do whatever He wants with us. And keep in mind, though, all the time that He is doing this with His people, He loves us. He loves us. He has called us out. I remind you again, before the foundations of the earth, we were called to be His people. We were predestined and elected and chosen and called out at just the right time. And here we see all the warriors have put on all their armor. You know, when warriors go to battle, they don't just go out there. Even today, our soldiers today, these guys are walking around like with 300 pounds all around. I'm serious. I talked to some people recently about what are you carrying in that backpack. They told me how much these things weigh. When I was in the service, they were like a third of that. And even the belt they wear, and then they have to wear this vest now, and the helmets got heavier, and the guns are bigger. So, I mean, it's like everything. You're walking around for battle. It's like, it's no easy task, and especially if you're fighting in this 100-plus degree weather that our soldiers are in today. So they put on all their armor. They sharpened their swords, as any soldier would do that. In our day to day, we would make sure our guns are clean, our rifles are prepared, that we have ammunition. They have strapped themselves up as we see for battle, just as we are called to do each day. And even though we see that it is God who calls us to put on the full armor of God, in Ephesians 6, 10 through 18, even as He did with these men, we know that we are going into a battle against a defeated foe who has already been disarmed. We see that in Colossians 2, 13 through 15. The enemy's been defeated, yet we're still called. I mean, after Christ has won the victory on the cross, after He's resurrected from the grave, we are still called by the Apostle Paul to put on this full armor. And I remind you kids especially, you kids from age 2 to like 60-something, put on the full armor of God. Think about it. This wasn't given to us just as, you know, oh, isn't this cute? Look at these items. We should all have these. This is a picture of us readying ourselves for the battle. Day to day. Our battlefield doesn't look the same as Jericho. This is our battlefield. All here in the world. The world that God has put us in. Our enemy doesn't look the same as the soldiers who were behind these walls. But they are the same type of people. They are the same type of godless men who hate God and hate everything that God stands for. They are doing every kind of evil practice. So are we in battle? I believe clearly we are. So we suit up every day, even as they did for 7 days. And again, now mind you, they were suited up for battle. Now they had to march around the city. And once they got marched around, oh, and they weren't able to talk. They tell them, I don't want to hear a word out of any of it. So there's no, interestingly enough with this people, there was no grumbling going on. There was just, you know, marching around. It might have been grumbling in the heart. There might have even been some whispering, but I doubt it. End of the day, you come, you take off the armor, you fall down, you rest. The rooster crows in the morning, you wake up, put on the armor, and say, today's the day. And you march around. Don't have a clue what these guys are thinking. I know what I might be thinking in my impatience. Are we going to do this forever? Is this just going to be the thing we do for the rest of our lives, is march around the city? And then, you know, so you're kind of getting ready for that. So you're ready by now, about the 6th day or 7th day. You know, you've got to do it once a day, and you're ready for that. And all of a sudden, the command changes. Now we're going to march around 7 times. Oh, this is just going to keep getting worse and worse. Pretty soon, we'll be doing like 165 times, walking around the fort, and then we won't even get to sleep. Because that's man's natural nature, but they were still doing. I mean, even with the thoughts of man, they're still saying, okay, let's do what he says. You guys keep blowing the horns. We'll be quiet. Let's march around. And we see this obedience to God that we don't see played out very often in Scripture. He's leading them. We suit up, and he is leading his people, both then and now, into the promised land. And for them, it was the one that they now resided in, but now they had to take captivity over. It is clear from the onset, the things here, that God is not going to use the people here in what we would call a normal battle. This was not going to be a normal battle, but rather one that would show forth both the glory and the power and the fury of God against any and all who will stand against him. We don't see the forgiveness of God here in this picture. And it should remind us that although God is working in different ways in his people in both the Old and the New Testaments, that God is ever and always in the most unusual, at least in my mind of thinking, in unusual fashions at work in bringing about the final and complete destruction of Satan, while at the same time both revealing more and more of himself to his elect and bringing salvation to those who have put their full trust in his work and not that of their own. God does not use worldly scheming or methods in accomplishing his task. That's how we do stuff. Because then the people would give the praise and glory to himself. Look at how great we've done this. We're so smart. No. God in his infinite wisdom tells us that our weapons are faith, patience, obedience, and yes, even as it says in the beginning of this book, when he says to Joshua, be strong and very courageous. Courage. Courage is displayed not in, I'm so tough, but God's so tough. God is tough. And These must be exercised in our day-to-day lives with great care and with due diligence if indeed we are going to obtain the smaller victories in our own lives over the constant barrage of attacks that the enemy always directs at all the children of God. Remember, Satan is not concerned with those who are lost without Christ. They, in essence, already belong to him or to this world system. It is only those who are called to Christ who have automatically become his more famed enemies. And so we have this in us, and we see we must be like those people in Colossians 16:13. Where it says, be careful, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong, is what it teaches there. We as sinful human beings seem to most always want to do things in our own way. That's natural. It comes to sinful men. It's sinfully natural in that sense. And the ways that seem right to the world, even while God is at the same time calling us not to trust in our wisdom. He tells us it's not to trust in our wisdom, but to give way so that we might not exalt ourselves, but to always give full and deserve glory and praise to Him. He teaches us that His ways are not our ways. We talk about this often, that our most profound thoughts of wisdom are utter foolishness compared to the wisdom of God. They are folly to man. It is man's greatest suffering, I would say, to trust in himself and his own wisdom when God, in His Holy Scripture, shows us time and time again how we must learn to ever put our trust in Him. Not this world or anything that it has to offer, but that in the truest sense we must become outcasts, even as this people had, because we are all too peculiar when compared with the world's standards. We shouldn't look like the rest of the world. We shouldn't desire the world in the same way they do. Our hope and our trust should be in the greater things of God and the promises that are not necessarily only of this world, but of the world yet to come. This is how we're supposed to live our day-to-day lives. As we look at this battle of Jericho, the work that is set before the people of Israel is to do what God calls them to do. No more, no less. And again, this burden was not heavy on them. He didn't tell them, take up your swords and your spears and I want you to run at that stone wall and just keep beating at it. And don't worry how many of you die during the attack. That's not what he says. He says something simple. March around the place. As we look at this battle of Jericho, the work that is set before the people of God, again, do what God calls them to do. And even in the second verse, we see that God already makes it clear that He has already put the fear into this people. He has put his fear. What does he say in the second verse? Here, second verse in Joshua 6. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand and its kings and mighty men of valor. I've already given them to you. It's a done deal. You just have to do what I tell you to do during this time, this process. He's already given the city with all that resided into the hands of Joshua. These people were scared to death. They'd shut up the whole city. The city was shut up from the inside. Doesn't say that there was, you know, a barricade against the outside. They shut up the city. They were these mighty men of God, this mighty king. And I remind you, this was probably the major city of the Canaanites. This was shut up completely because they were afraid to come out. They had seen what God had done already. They had watched God's hand at work. Some of them may have even, I don't know, seeing that man standing there with the sword. So again, for the first 6 days, they're only called to march around the city until all the men of war encircle the city. Again, but only one time. And they were probably saying, hey, let's march around again. One time. I remind you, though, I didn't give enough attention to this early on,
They're blowing the trumpets. I spoke about that. But remember, they were carrying the ark. They were carrying the ark. The presence of God was going with them. He was with them. Even as when we look in the Exodus, during the time before the Exodus, God was with His people in His suffering. And now He's with them as the captain of the Lord of the host. And He is there to do battle. He's the one obtaining the victory. So they're to carry this around, this flame as it would be, for all intents and purposes, the holiness of God resides here. And they march around with the ark while they blow the horns. Do you and can you see that God is in the middle of this? He was with them always. And everything that they were doing, the crossing of the Jordan, and their time of circumcision, and the Passover, and all the good and the bad that was taking place, God was with His people. Why? Because He loved them. He was their Father. And He is with them now in this instance. And He is with us today. And He is calling us to live in the same sort of obedience to Him. As we understand the Word of God, He's not calling you to live beyond the knowledge that He's revealed to you in Scripture or through the Holy Spirit in the walk that you have. You can't do that. But you can live up to what you have already gained. What you understand the Word to say and what it teaches you about who you should be as a man or woman of Christ, as a child of Christ. It's important for you to lay hold of this. What blessedness we as men and women who are called by God to be His own. What a blessedness we have with the promises given to all that love Him. And how horrible it is to be considered an enemy of God. We don't think about that much because we're not the enemies of God. But how horrible it must be to know you're the enemy of God, like these people. You shut up the doors hoping He doesn't get in. The one true and mighty God, whom no man, nation, or even world can stand against. What do? When God comes against you, you become terrified. All the powers of Satan are as nothing before our God. And trust me, Satan is always afraid of God. The picture is that he's equal with God or even close to equal. He's always in fear because he knows who God is. And in all of his scheming and all his deceitfulness, that has only earned him and all that belong to him eternal wrath is being lived out in our lives by the power of God. Yet even while God calls us to perfect obedience, so too what we must never learn to trust in our own works, but always that work of the perfect obedience of Christ, who is the only one who is able to deliver us. And I think the people of Israel, kind of getting this picture, they knew that they couldn't win this battle on their own. It didn't matter how many times they marched around the city. If these guys came out of the city, they were done. There were more warriors. There were more of them. Numbers plays a big part. But we understand that it's Christ who is the only one who can deliver us. And then it was Christ that was the only one that could deliver them. Even as He has delivered His people out of Egypt and from all of their enemies as they had trusted in Him. So let us for the last few minutes consider some of these other things. And then next week what we'll do is we'll look more fully, because we'll have more time. The rest of Scripture tells us about this. And how we can clearly see, even in this battle, that there is a clear picture of how God wants us to have our victory in our own lives. Where He wants to, as He does with Jericho. Remember, He says, when you do this, and the shout. Now, there are people today, scientists, who say, oh, well, we can explain Jericho to you if you'd like. What it was is these people had marched around and are marching around all this time, so many people, that they had loosened up the ground, the foundations there. And some of them even said, well, and then they jumped. You know, they all jumped at one time. But even the shouting. And so they tried to explain that it wasn't really God, you have to understand. It was just what the people did, and so and it worked. But not only did the walls fall down, but they all fell down flat, is what it says. As if
they were knocked down by some mighty force, much greater than, I don't care if you get 10 million people together. If you shout, and they shouted louder as they heard the trumpets, it says, remember? They shouted a real loud shout, even if you do that. It's not going to, you couldn't even knock this church over with it, let alone the walls of this mighty city. And shout all you want. It's like a big bad wolf. I'll hop and I'll pop and blow your house down. It might work with straw, but it's not going to work with the walls of Jericho. So what we want to see this is God has the victory. And He has given the victory in our own lives over Satan and sin. And so we follow the example of Israel, or we should. When Israel does what they're called to do. And we see that it was God who brought down the walls, but it was His people who went in and destroyed all the heathen. God could have done this. He could have just had all the walls fall in a different direction or a different way and kill everybody. But He left this. He had all of these men went in and destroyed all the heathen in the city, showing mercy to none. Showing mercy to none. And this is how we too must deal with sin in our lives. Not seeing some as little sins, oh, and I love this sin, and some as big sins, and I hate that sin. Do you see that all the people and the animals were taken by the sword? Anything that came into contact were polluted. Men, women, and by some of the older readings, it says men, women, and children were all taken by the sword. None survived that attack. And we must be able to see and understand that God is the good surgeon, good physician, who does not leave any of the infection or the cancer in the wound to make sure that it is all taken out so that there can be healing. And that's what He's doing here. If there's a little bit of this left, and we know that there was at times, and every time there was, what did it bring with it? A greater catastrophe brought about by a small bit of sin. And we are being made ready, as it would be, for the bridegroom. We are the bride. Not just you. We're the bride. We're all the bride here, being made ready. What a joyous thought to consider that even through the process of getting cleaned up, and that though it is often quite painful, in the end we'll be rejoicing when we are presented as a new bride, and she is turned over to the care of her new husband, whom she already loves. Isn't that a wonderful thing? It's not that it's like a forced marriage. We love our God. We're waiting for this day. We're delighting in what He's doing. And yes, it does hurt. It hurts badly sometimes, the work that He's doing. But He's cleaning me up. He's getting all this stuff, sin, off of me. And that's what He's doing in this chapter with His people. And what He is doing today in the church. He is ever at work in the lives of all of His people, searching out sin. Searching out sin. Like I was going to bring a floodlight in and shine it at the kids. Searching out sin in our lives and revealing it to us through the Holy Spirit, empowering us even through the same Holy Spirit to deny ourselves, our flesh, and the temptations of the world so that we might show our true love or our lack of love for God. So read this one or two times this week on your own. It's not that big of a chapter. See some of the things that are, again, clearly set forth in the plain words of Scripture and how God wants to reveal to you in this passage how He shows forth both His love for His people and His mighty power, which the whole of creation in the end must bow to. I want to close with a short reading from Romans 11, 32 through 36. Bear with me while I find Romans 11, 32 through 36. And I want you to give consideration to these words as we close this morning. For God has consigned all to disobedience that He may have mercy on all. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are His judgments, and how inscrutable His ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor? Oh, who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen.